Genesis 12, verse 10 through 13, 2. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. You may be seated. So in our previous passage, at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, God had made a very outstanding promise to Abraham. The Lord called him out of paganism, out of his country, out of his family, and called him to go into Canaan, the land that I will show you, the land that I will show you. And as I mentioned last time, this land was going to take a central place in the story of Genesis and really this whole story of the Old Testament. But as we also considered from Hebrews, this land that Abraham went to was amazing, but yet still a foreshadow of something greater that God was promising to Abraham, a heavenly country, as Hebrews puts it. And he goes from there and he gives him more blessings. In addition to this, God blesses Abraham and says, I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then, in verse 10, we read that there was a famine in the land. Now, this pattern of God making this amazing promise and calling us to follow him, to believe him for the things that he has said, and then immediately to encounter difficulty is not uncommon. Perhaps you have experienced this in your life, to hear the word of God, to hear the promises of God, and then immediately find yourself in a situation where that faith is tested. In a way, we might say that these promises, which are the very foundation of the things that God would do in Christ, we can say that the gospel itself was under threat at this moment. Why? Well, one, there was famine in the land. This land was not being the blessing that God had said it would be. And then, of course, with famine comes the fear of death. And if Abraham dies, and if Sarai dies, well, then God has not fulfilled his promise, has he? He promised that through them there would be offspring that would be born, that they would be blessed, that they would inherit this land. All of it would be torn apart. And we read that this was the text tells us that it was a severe. Not only that it was a famine, but it was a severe one. So, we have this question then that all of us are required to ask when our faith is tested, our faith in the things that God has promised and said. Will God take care of Abraham? How will God overcome these things? How will Abraham endure this famine? How will God keep him? But of course, we can't answer any of these questions because Abraham doesn't stick around to find out. He leaves. Go to the land that I will show you. Great. Famine. Bye. He leaves. He goes down to Egypt, it says. He fears the possibility of God's unfaithfulness more than he trusts God. What if God doesn't keep his promise? What if I die here? What if my wife dies here? And so Abraham makes a decision to risk his life, his honor, his wife's honor, his marriage, I would guess, to secure something, all of these things I just mentioned that he's risking, to secure them. But of course, they never really belonged to him in the first place. They belonged to God as king, to whom everything belongs. And so he leaves this place where God has placed his name, where God has called him, where God has told him that he would be present with him, and he leaves the place that God has told him to go to Egypt. In this, I'm reminded of Jonah, who's called by God to go do something. And Jonah goes down, he flees from the presence of the Lord. It also reminds me of Elimelech and Naomi, who also during a famine in the land, they leave. They don't stay and endure the discipline of the Lord. Instead, they take their sons to Moab and marry wives, marry pagan wives, Moabite wives. How did it turn out for Jonah? The belly of the whale, a big fish. How did it turn out for this little family of Israelites? Two sons dead, a husband dead, dissolution of the family. Compare these actions of Jonah, of Abraham, of Elimelech and Naomi to Jesus. When Jesus, during a time of great hunger, was tempted, was tried. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 4. First, notice that it is the Spirit of God that brings him into this place, Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Stop your suffering. You can end this right now. Go to Egypt. Go to Moab. Run away. Turn the stones into bread. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." What if Abraham had remembered that? To recognize the famine around him and to say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And God has told me to come here, to be here, to live here. Of course, that's the hard thing. I can understand Abraham's actions at every level, really. Even his lying is, it's only kind of a half lie, really. Sarai is his sister. We remember that from the genealogy that came before and from other places in Genesis. She's his half-sister. This is something he can say and kind of look the guy in the eye, and she can look the guy in the eye and say, yeah. But of course, in saying it this way, they're holding the truth back, and so it is, in fact, a lie. But he's scared. He does this disobedient thing. In Jesus' example, we see God's righteousness. We see his amazing obedience even where prophets and patriarchs would disobey. Jesus did not. And this is good news because it means that one day he would be this perfect sacrifice that would atone for our sin and allow us to find ultimate safety and security in the Lord. We also see in this that we are being called to trust the Lord, to live by his word, even when that means suffering in this world. It may mean coming under temptation of the devil himself. It may mean fighting doubt in our hearts. It might mean feeling very bad in our own bodies. But we must remain strong. Because as we see from Abram's and Sarai's example, things do not go well for them when they leave God's commands and promises. Despite hoping to secure food for their tummies, lots of other problems and things go wrong. Sure, they might have found their food they needed, but for what? Can you imagine this terrible situation Sarai's in? I don't know if Abraham fully gamed this all out. He's worried for his own life, and he says, "You say this, and they'll leave us alone." So she says the thing he asks her to say, and they say, "Great," and take her into his house. Now what? Can you imagine being Sarah? This strange person's house, they think that he can marry her. I'm sure that they were worried about their deaths. What if Pharaoh finds out? What happens then? How will this king react to these sojourners in the land who have just deceived him, tricked him, embarrassed him? So as I said, Abram and Sarai, they didn't trust the Lord. They doubted that he would be faithful. But despite the feelings of threat and doom, there was never any real threat at all to the gospel, that is, to God's promises to bless them. Why? Well, because of who God is. And this is the thing we must remember. Deuteronomy 10:17, "For Yahweh your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God." There is no threatening God. There is no undoing his promises. If God says, "This will be," it will be. No matter how things look, no matter how bad things get. Jeremiah 32:27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Matthew 19:26, "But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" One more, Revelation 1:8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." The Almighty. When God promises to you that you will have everlasting life when you put your faith in Christ, that is the way it will be. Period. That's the way it will be. No matter what comes, God will save you. And of course, God comes through. Even though Abraham, like Jonah, and Naomi, and Elimelech, and you, and me, we get ourselves into these situations, God comes through. You might have read this story like I did, and say something like this, maybe even out loud, "That doesn't seem very fair." Poor Pharaoh. He really gets the short end of the stick in a way, at least it seems. Pharaoh gets tricked and Abraham gets blessed. Despite lying, despite giving up his wife and all these other things. And you would be exactly right. It's not fair. But this is a story not about fairness and about justice. This is a story about God's grace. Remember how Genesis 12 begins? It is a story about God's grace, about giving to Abraham something he didn't deserve. And in this covenant of grace, this promise, this solemn oath he makes to Abraham and all the world through him, this promise in which we believe, this story that we have right here is part of a very big story, a true story about the grace of God. Grace to Abraham and even grace to Egypt and to all Gentiles. For Abraham, we see that his life is in fact preserved. His wife's life is preserved. Even her honor and their honor is preserved. And he comes back to the land of Canaan more wealthy than when he left. Amazing. In verse 16, it says, "And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels." Just a couple fun historical notes on this. The way that this is listed here is pictured. You sort of imagine this long procession. And this is why the male donkeys are separated from the female donkeys, with the male and female servants in between. This is how you would process in this order. The camels would have been rare. Donkeys, not so much. Camels, though, would have been very special at this time. Something that would have been a great sign of wealth. And so you can picture in your mind, as one commentator put it, Abram and Sarai riding on these, you know, Rolls Royces, these camels, riding on these, high up on these camels, looking out on this great train as they leave, as they go up from Egypt, he and his wife with all that he had and Lot with him. Abraham leaves better than he came, and this is the grace of God, isn't it? He leaves us better than we came. We come with nothing. We come with sin. We come with pollution, corruption, rebellion, disobedience, and we leave with all the blessings of heaven. This, of course, is perhaps a little bit of foreshadowing of Israel leaving Egypt later on. But think about Pharaoh, too. It's true that this didn't quite turn out as he had hoped, but nevertheless, notice that he doesn't sin. God preserves him in that, and he preserves his life too. He gives him a trial, yes, even as Abraham and Sarai found themselves in a trial. Pharaoh and his house find themselves with a plague, a great trial. But what did God use that for? To help them. To help them to realize what was going on, the problem at hand. To realize that Sarai was not who she said she was. But it gets even better than that. Because by allowing Abraham to go, and therefore fulfill the promise God had made to him, God kept this promise that through Abraham, all the families in the world would be blessed, including Egypt. Because these things that God did here in Egypt, in this pagan king's life and in his household, he ended up bringing the possibility for the whole world. Because Abraham lived, because God kept his promise. Remember, it was through Abraham that all the world would be blessed. And so, this includes Egypt. For Egypt, Abraham and the Israelites should be grateful. Deuteronomy 23 says, "You shall not abhor an Egyptian because you were a sojourner in his land." In this, we see yet another level of God's promises playing out in the world. You remember that when God established his covenant of common grace after the flood, he established this covenant with the whole world and principles of justice, this principles in which the events of the world would play out so that a covenant of grace would be made and fulfilled. That's happening right here. As God works in the lives and gives common grace even to people who are yet outside of the covenant, so that the covenant of grace can play out in the world and be fulfilled to the blessing of these very people, to the Gentiles, to you and to me. In these events, as man sins and crosses his arms and says, "I don't want to do that," God continues to work. His plans that he began before the beginning of time, his plans that he has promised in the world, he's bringing it all together. And so in all of this, though we see that God is absent from sin, he is very much present in grace. And we ought to praise him for this. And we ought to trust him too. We're the faithless ones. We're the ones who struggle to keep our promises. We're the ones that struggle to obey and to do what we're told. God, no. God always does the right thing exactly as he says he will. And so because of that, when he makes these promises to us and then says, and he gives to us the offspring of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, and causes him to be born of a woman and born under the law to redeem us out from under the law, to redeem us out of our sin and our bondage, to bring us from misery to blessing, we ought to trust him in all times, in all circumstances, and in every way. This will involve hardship. It will. But when we face those moments, let us remember the steadfast love of the Lord. Rely on his grace. We don't need to look back to Egypt or go down to Egypt. We need to look up to heaven, where Christ is, securing our place, having secured it by his own blood.